Earlier this week, we're all familiar with the fire in Des Moines that destroyed the bowling alley, which I don't know how many people. I've been there before and bowled a few times. I've been there and worked a few times. It hasn't been for about 5 years, so my first thought was, I hope it didn't start in the kitchen or one of the dining areas, because, you know, that's always one thing that scares me when I work on equipment is waking up the next morning and finding out there was a fire at that restaurant or at that place, because the fingers are going to be pointed in all directions at that point in time as to what started the fire. And I felt for the gentleman and his family because, you know, until the tobacco and firearms could, people said it was an accidental fire, this man had to be standing there wondering if people were pointing fingers at him. Okay, you know, did he just burn the place down to get a better one? Was it an accident or what was it? And that I go through that a lot. I mean, I 20 years, I haven't burned a restaurant down yet that I know of. They haven't told me about one at least. But I have made some mistakes at my job. But I do know some technicians I used to work with that were called to court several times because fryers had caught fire, not the fault of our company, but the fault of misuse by the customer. But customers never going to take blame for it. They're going to blame the factory, and they're going to blame the people that worked on it. And so they were called to court for things like that. So it made me think a little bit. But you know what? I've had this thought in my mind for quite a while. I had a couple of phrases in my head. I'm going to use one of them today, and I'm going to go into scriptures and look at how Christ handled those. Have you ever considered that you never look good trying to make someone else look bad? You'll never look good by trying to make someone else look bad, because you'll be the one that looks bad in the end. You cannot fix yourself by breaking someone else down. We can try all we want, but we're going to feel just as bad in the end because we broke them down. When I think of Jesus and his walk on this earth, I think there were many good examples of how he taught us how to treat people and that were searching. Because Christ was very seldom was he not approached by somebody who was in search of something or in need of something. And did Christ look at them and point fingers and say, well, you do this and this and this and this first, and then I'll take care of you? I don't see that very often with what Christ did. The only time he did it is when he knew they were trying to corner him, and he knew he could take them down with his knowledge. But that got me to thinking, and I heard a phrase a while back on the radio, those who are broken do not need fingers pointed at them. And I think Christ is one of the best examples of not pointing fingers at people that are broken. Because anybody that came to Christ was broken, were they not? When you came to Christ, were you not broken? I was broken. I've been broken several times and I've come back to Christ. But you know what I didn't need was fingers being pointed at me. Because once you're broken, that's all you think of is, oh, look, there's fingers all over pointing at me and making me feel bad. And I think we can have about two or three examples I want to look at in the scriptures this morning of Christ when he dealt with situations. He could have pointed fingers. He could have read them the riot act, basically, as we say it, but he didn't do that. But subtly, he handled the situation and he turned it to where it was positive for the person. But not by pointing fingers, because they were broken people coming to him. First one is in John chapter 4, starting in the 15th verse. John chapter 4, starting in the 15th verse. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast said well, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that thou saidest truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know not what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, Why seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. We're all familiar with this story. It's a simple story. Christ is walking through and he's thirsty, so he wants a little bit of water out of the well. A Samaritan woman comes up to the well to draw water like she's probably done every day of her life. And it's not likely that these two people are going to meet and cross paths and speak with each other. But Christ initiates the conversation. He speaks with her. And without getting into the details of the whole story, we know that he tells her, she says, I've come, all I need is water. He came and said, the water I'm going to give you will never run dry. The water in this well eventually will run dry. The water which I'm giving you will never run dry. Jesus dealt with a woman that had a need deeper than what she was there for. Her need was deeper than the water at the bottom of the well. Her need was for eternal water of life, and Christ gave that to her. But when she saw Christ, and she said, Why are you speaking to me, basically? She knew that he was going beyond what he needed to do to speak to her. He could have just blown right past her. I thought about this the other day, and this is what kind of... I'm going to be off for the next 6 weeks. I've got $6 sitting in an advisor in my van. I always put it up there because I know I always know I got money up there for a drink or whatever I need or candy bar. Twice this week I'm getting off the interstate. Friday was the last one. And I had a little time to sit there watching, and there's this gentleman standing over by the side of the road with a sign. I've seen people stand by the side of the road for 22 years. I've never done anything about it. But this time I thought, you know, all I got to do is reach up and grab a couple of them $6 bills, there's no $6 bills, by the way, a couple of them dollar bills, and hand it to the guy. And I slowly started rolling down the exit ramp, and I got closer, and I got closer, and I thought, you know, I'm going to do it. But then I thought, nah, I just drove right on by the guy. I felt bad when I did it, but I'm so used to it. Christ could have done that to this woman, could have walked right past her, blew her off, but that's not what he was here for. He said he was here to give her water, which would never run dry. He tells verses 13 and 14 that whosoever drinks physical water will thirst again. I can guarantee I'm going to be thirsty. I drank 2 bottles of water yesterday because I had a physical for my surgery, and the doctor reprimanded me for drinking so much pop and said I should drink water more often. So I'm trying to drink more water. We're buying a big case of water every week, and surprisingly, it's getting drank within a week at our house. So we're drinking, which is weird because you can just go to the faucet and turn the water on. You got water. Why you got to buy it out of a bottle? But hey, it tastes better, I guess. But who drinks water will thirst again. I guarantee I'm going to be thirsty again if I just rely on that water. But Christ told her that if she drinks of the water that Christ is offering, she will never thirst again. I think that's a warning and an admonition for us to be focused on not only the physical in our lives, but not to let it affect the expense of the spiritualness in our lives. Because we can live all our lives on just plain water if we need to, but if we don't have the water of Christ in our lives, the water of baptism and Christ's offering that he gave us, then we haven't answered the spiritual needs of our life. But yet Christ at no point in time pointed fingers at the woman and said, you know, you don't stand a snowball's chance. I'm not even going to mess with you. Christ took the time to work with her. This woman was broken. She was looking for answers, and she found the answers through Christ. John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. When you blame and criticize others, you are probably avoiding the same truth about yourselves. That's a harsh reality that when I talk about somebody else and what they're doing, I'm probably trying to cover up things that I'm doing in my life at their expense. Well, I would never do that kind of thing. Did you see what they did? And I'm not talking about just people at work. I can be guilty of doing that with people sitting here in the congregation. Did you see what they did? Can you believe they did that? Can you believe they're doing that? Well, am I really worried about it, or am I just trying to cover up my own insufficiencies in the eyes of other people? John chapter 8, 1 through 11. This is another one we're quite familiar with. And every man went into his own house. That was 53. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto them a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? Then they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they had continued asking him, he lifted himself up and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. No doubt this lady was guilty of the crime she's being charged with. No doubt about that. Christ knew it. And the law, she was guilty. But yet they weren't there because she was guilty. They were there trying to corner Christ. They were there trying to get Christ to back himself into a corner he couldn't back out of. But Christ didn't give them the time of day or the satisfaction of doing that. What he did is he turned around on them. They were blaming and criticizing her. But yet, Christ said, you should be blaming and criticizing yourselves. And all it took was one little note. There's been speculation what he wrote on the ground. Was he writing the sins of the men that were standing there? Was he writing other things? I don't know. I've heard several things. I haven't looked into it. But he asked them, if you're here without sin, you'd be the first one to cast a stone. Well, if you're trying to cover yourself, all of them should have picked up a stone and started throwing it at him. But yet, they knew that this guy over here probably had something wrong. This guy here had something wrong. And this guy here knew I had something wrong. So who's going to cast the first stone? Well, I think we'll just quietly back out of the picture and nobody will know. There'll be one dummy left standing here and he'll be the one who takes all the credit for the being stupid. Well, they all left and it was just Christ and her. How uncomfortable could she have felt even just being there with Christ? She knew she was guilty. She knew all these men had walked away. They could not condemn her because they were condemning themselves too. But yet, I still see picture her standing there looking at Christ thinking, is he going to point his finger at me now? And what's he going to say to me? Well, what he did say to her was, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. He did not point his finger at her. He did not break her down any more than she was already broke down. But yet he lifted her up and he gave her strength and encouragement. They were a mob mentality. They were a pile-on mentality. Hey, we got something. Let's go take care of it. We can handle it. We got enough people here. They were deflecting their own shame and guilt on this one lady. They were trying to back Christ into a corner. But when Christ brought it to light and made it known unto them, they all had to reconsider. How often can I be guilty of those same things? I see somebody do something. Might have been just a stupid mistake they made. But yet I blow way out of proportion. And my kids have called me on the carpet recently for things I've done. You know, oops, Dad, you slipped. Yeah, wow. You used to get away with stuff like that. Now they're all old enough and smart enough, they're starting to pick up on it. So I got to be careful. But yet, that means that I'm pointing fingers at myself, thinking, okay, I need to start being a little more aware of what I'm doing with myself. Hopefully they won't drag me out to the courts and say, that would be scary. But this lady was guilty of the crime. Christ let her off. Christ saved her from her sin. Or he said, go and sin no more. Had to be something that would resonate in your mind for a while after that. Not something you would just forget. Luke chapter 5, starting the 17th verse. Luke chapter 5, starting 17th verse. And it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed, a man which was taken with a palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find him by the way, or by that way, that they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon a housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this man which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins? But who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy couch, and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them, took up that whereupon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today. When you go to see the doctor about something, I don't think I've ever had to be let down into the roof of Greg's office or the offices down in Pella that I've been to recently, but if you go to see the doctor, you're usually going to be questioned pretty heavily about, well, what's wrong with you? Why are you like you are? Why is your shoulder hurting? Why is your knee hurting? What have you been doing? Those kind of things. They're not just going to look at you and say, As you walk in the door, oh, yeah, you got a bad knee. I'm going to take care of it right now. They're going to investigate. They're going to figure out what's wrong with you and take care of it. Christ knew what was wrong when this man was let down through the roof, what was wrong with him. Christ knew that this man had a need. Did Christ know all about this man? Yes, Christ probably knew everything about this man he needed to know. But he had the palsy. But did Christ point fingers at him? No. Did Christ say, I got 400 other people that were here before you. Why are you dropped down on a bed in front of me? Was that being selfish? Well, what would the guy have said? I had no control over it. My friends did it. But Christ, no. Christ took care of it. And he said, Thy sins be forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. And then he had told him, and then to prove to people that were doubting around him, he said, You take up your bed and walk. Which could be no easy task for a man that's been laying on his bed, I would guess, for any period of time. I haven't laid on my bed for any period of time, but I imagine if you lay there long enough, you're going to have trouble walking right off the bat. So if you've never walked in your life, and suddenly it's to stand up and walk, are you just going to stand up and walk away? Well, the miracle, one of the miracles is the fact that you can just stand up and walk away. Okay, I've never done this before. And picked up my bed and carried it at the same time. You know, this was a miracle Christ performed. But the point is, Christ did not point fingers at any of them, or did not point fingers at the men and say, you know, why are you in this condition? He was a broken man and he needed healing. There was an interesting part at the end of that scripture, in verses 27 through 32, towards the end of that, And after these sayings, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. He said unto him, Follow me. And he fell left all and rose up and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Christ came to this earth for all men, but he came for the sick. He came for the ones in need. And that's what he spent his life doing, coming for the ones that are in need. And you know what? I was one of those was in need. I was the man with palsy laying on my bed. I was the woman caught in adultery. I did worse. I may have done worse. I may have done things just as bad. But you know what? He came looking for me. He came so that I could come find him and I could get the water of life that he gave that lady. Or I had the freedom to walk away from what was holding me down, like he did the man with the palsy. They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. That's why Christ came, because I don't think any of us here today can say we weren't at one time in our lives sick. And there may be some of us sitting here today that are sick. I don't know what I've done in the last week. I could probably never say enough prayers in my life to take care of the things I do in my daily walk of life. But I have made the sacrifice, I have made the decision at one point in my life to let Christ help me through that, through His resurrection, through His sacrifice. There's a song that's on the radio. If I can get my phone to cooperate here. Now, I'm not going to sing it or play it. You're safe. I figured it'd be a massive rush for the door. Uh-oh, I think I got rid of it. Ruh-roh. No, it's not Google, it's email. I used to write these out and then I'd read them. Now I've got this fancy technology stuff. But anyway, there's a song, and I thought kind of interesting what happens in this song, but because I can put myself in all these situations. One day, four men brought a crippled man to Jesus. Still and lifeless, he lay upon his bed. He had not moved since he was just a baby. Still, he belonged to become a normal man. Now, we don't know much about the men that carried the corners of his tattered bed that day, but if we may create an illustration, well, this we'll see what these men might have had to say, and this is where I take a little bit of liberty with the four men. Suppose the first man said, "I hate to doubt it, for Jesus touched my eyes when I was blind. He made me see that there's no doubt about it, but this man's deeds are more serious than mine." Suppose that second man said, "No need to bother. This man's condition will remain the same. Though Jesus touched my hand when it was withered, I don't believe he can heal a man so lame." Suppose that third man said, "I hate to question, but no one here is more skeptical than me. Though Jesus cleansed me when I was a leper, this helpless man will never walk, you see." Then every eye was turned to the fourth man to see how he might criticize and doubt. But all three men were startled with amazement when that fourth man stopped and said his name out loud. He said, "My name is Lazarus. Could I testify? My name is Lazarus. It feels good to be alive. When I in chains of death was bound, this man named Jesus called me out. If you think your problem is too big for him to solve, take it from the one who's heard the mighty voice of God. A living testimony of his death-defying touch, my name is Lazarus." A song made off of the story of the men carrying that bed, and the four examples that could have been carrying that bed. And three of them thought, "There's no way. You know, my issue was so bad, but he was able to take care of it, but there's no way he's going to be able to fix this man we're carrying on the bed." They just didn't have the faith that God, Christ, could do it. But then the fourth man says, "My name is Lazarus." Lazarus truly knows the touch of the hand of Christ because he had died and he was alive again. You know, I can't say I was dead physically, now I'm alive physically again because of Christ. This man could say that. But yet I can say I was spiritually dead, but because of Christ, I'm spiritually alive now, if I'm correct. Because Christ came to this earth and Christ lived a perfect life. I can't say I've lived a perfect life. I'll never be able to say I live a perfect life. I'm human. I'm a 57-year-old man, 56-year-old man, whatever I am. I'll be making mistakes till I'm 110 if I get that opportunity. But you know what? No mistake will keep me out of heaven unless I keep myself away from them. If these three men, just taking that little song in its form, if these three men had said, "What's the use of doing this? Why are we even carrying this bed? Because Christ can't do anything for him," he would have been no better off than to be laying on his bed. But yet they didn't think, "Well, you know what? Why was I in the situation I was in before Christ helped me?" You know, they weren't thinking about what situation they were in. They were thinking, "Well, I'm over it now, but they'll never help this man." Well, I think what happens is I get to the point where I see people in my life doing things, and I think, "Huh, there's no way. You know, there's no way." I start pointing fingers. "Oh, there's no way. The things he's doing, he'll never be able to walk through the gates with me. Well, and he may look at me and say, you know what, there's three fingers pointing back at you, and I may be walking through the gates and you may be on the outside. And that should scare me, because there's no guarantee I'm going through the pearly gates. Assuming they're pearly gates. There's no reason, guarantee I'm going through the pearly gates. I need to have Christ to help me get through those pearly gates. I need to have Christ saying, yes, he's a friend of mine. Let him come in. And that's what Christ did while he was on this earth. There were several times he told people the way it was, called them whited sepulchres and things like that, whitewashed graves and things like that. He knew who he was talking to, but I sure hope he never says that about me. But you know what? There are people out there struggling and needing help. And I don't want to be the one. What's he tell us about the little kids? Anybody cause one of these little ones to stumble? It's better the millstone be tied around his neck and be cast into the water. Well, when does a little one quit being a little one? Is a 45-year-old man still a little one in Christ? Possibly, if he hasn't learned everything. If a 60-year-old man walks in the door of this building today, has never been taught the Word of God, he's a little one, is he not? And I don't want to be the one to cause him to stumble. Well, yeah, but you know, I saw this guy doing a week ago down on the corner, down on the street, you know, at the hockey game the other night. You know, sure, he's not probably not living the way we do, but yet we're trying to work to get him to live the way he should. We need to be willing to take up the four corners of his bed and carry him to Christ and say, here he is, make him whole again. We need to remember what Christ did for us. No one is grandfathered into heaven. Grandfathered in means I have a new building going up over there, or we all do. I've got to wire that building to codes of today. The building out back is grandfathered in quite a ways, meaning what's there is what's there. They're not going to make me change because I'm not changing anything physically on that building. If I were to go change physically that building, then I would not be grandfathered in it. That's kind of what grandfathering means. But we are not grandfathered into heaven. Just because Daddy and Mommy and Grandpa and Grandma and Uncle and Aunt and all of them were in the church doesn't guarantee I'm going to be in the church, okay, or I'm going to be welcomed into the pearly gates. I can't fall back on them. I can fall back on a bunch of technicians, Goodwin Tucker, and I'll be associated with them, and I'll be looked at and respected because of that. But yet, if I'm not part of Christ's family, I won't be respected as one of Christ's family members just because Daddy and Mommy are there. Or just his brother and sister are there. And that's a scary thought, because I have a lot of brothers of my own and sisters of my own that are just, they're older than me. I'm younger. I'm the youngest of the first half of that family, part of that family. So eventually, they're going to start going away. And all it's going to take is, all they need to do is just turn. You know, turn away from what they're doing now and come back to Christ. It could be done. But I need to not shut the door, and unfortunately, I've been shutting the door on them a lot. And I need to maybe start thinking about not shutting the door so much on them. I had a brother that sent me a card this last couple of weeks from Illinois, and he's had a lot of issues in his life since his wife passed away, but I haven't responded back to that brother yet. But maybe I should, because maybe he's asking for help. And that's all. And I'd hate to have that on my mind, that I didn't at least reach out and try to help him. Because maybe I was pointing a finger at him. Well, you know, I remember what he did for the first 6 months after his wife died. Well, what would Doug do for 6 months after my wife died? I have no idea. But yet, you know, I can't count on them being grandfathered in because they've walked away. You know, we all have to walk the same road to repentance. Okay? We all have to walk the same road to repentance. We all have to realize that we are sinners, that we have stumbled, and that we need Christ in our lives. We need to repent and be baptized. We all need to walk that same road. And then we have to ask ourselves, are we helping others or are we hindering them? Are we criticizing them? There may be people out there wanting help, but we may be causing them to stumble by things and actions we have towards them. And I'm stepping on my own toes here quite a bit today. So like I said, I work around a lot of people every day, and I'll bet there ain't a... Well, they know I go to church, but there ain't probably one or two of them that know what my beliefs are, and unfortunately, maybe some of my actions might make them think, you know, really, is that the kind of guy you should be to be a Christian? So I'm constantly having, and we're all that way. I'm not saying the rest of you aren't, but well, I'm not saying you are either. But I don't want to keep put you in my basket. But we need to be wary that people are looking at us as examples. And Christ was always being looked at as an example. That's why they kept trying to pack him into corners and pin him down, get him to stumble. Problem is, I usually cause myself to stumble more than people around me do. So we need to realize that we don't want to be like the men in that song. And, you know, my stuff was so bad, but Christ was able to take care of me, but your stuff's way beyond being taken care of, because it's not true. Christ can take care of anything if we just ask him to. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be meted to measure to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine own eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. If we're going to help people, we need to help ourselves first. We need to get the beam out of our own eye. I've had things in my eyes. I've never had a beam in my eye before. But I would think that'd be hard to overlook. You've got a beam in your eye. But yet what he's telling us here is we overlook the beam that's in our own eye. We overlook the troubles in our own lives. We look for the troubles in your lives. And your trouble might be just a little speck compared to what I have in my eye. He's telling us we need to be willing to pull the beam out of our own eye, to get our own lives in order, to get our own mind square with Christ, and our own actions square with what Christ wants them to be, and then help you pull the beam, the little speck out of the other eye, person's eye. But we're always to be looking at ways we can help. When Christ was on this earth, I don't see him doing a lot of finger pointing. The only time he did finger pointing, or he will do finger pointing, is at the end of time. When he looks at us on the day of judgment, he says, I have the ones who are with me, and then I have these over here that are not with me. These are going to come with me into eternity. These over here are going to walk away sorrowful. There are scary examples of that in the Scriptures where we're warned of that in the Bible. So as we conclude this morning, we're asked to examine ourselves, and probably the majority of us here have been baptized and are believers of Christ and have been washed away of our sins, but yet we live in a world that's decaying, in a world that has a lot of troubles, and we do tend to stumble and fall. If we have not accepted Christ for the first time in your lives, or if you have accepted him and fallen away, please come forward and make reparations as we stand and sing the closing song.